Today's study is number 12 in our series of studies entitled Bible Controversies. In this series, we are looking at some Bible doctrines about which Christians often have disagreements and controversies. At the present time, we are looking at the controversy surrounding the doctrine of water baptism. And as with all of the Bible controversies that we are looking at, unfortunately, improper Bible handling is at the root of the problem, along with the tendency of Christians to go by the doctrines and traditions of men rather than exclusively by what God says. Now, so far, we have seen that a lot of misunderstanding about water baptism comes first of all from two particular areas. One, failing to recognize that there is more than one kind of baptism spoken about in the Bible. And two, thinking about baptism differently than God does. That is, not having God's definition of what a baptism is. Folks, by failing to recognize that there is more than one kind of baptism in the Bible, oftentimes Christians make the mistake of assuming that water baptism is being spoken about every time they come across the word baptism. And this frequently leads to error and misunderstanding. I'd like you to look at an example of that with me as we get ourselves underway in today's study. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look at a passage in which this problem of assuming that water baptism is spoken about every time the word baptism occurs, look at a passage where this commonly occurs. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now here's a passage, folks, where baptism is spoken about. It says right there in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" But unfortunately, oftentimes Christians, because the word baptism is used here, make the assumption that water baptism is what's being spoken about. They seem to fail to realize, as we've seen in the previous studies, that there are many different kinds of baptism spoken about in the Bible. Water baptism, or a wet baptism, is only one. There are a number of kinds of dry baptism that the Bible speaks about. But because water baptism is so prevalent in Christians' thinking, they often assume every time they come across the word, that's what's being spoken about. And that often happens in passages like this. But water baptism is not the issue here in Romans chapter 6. Water isn't even mentioned in the passage. Baptism is mentioned, but water is not. Notice once again verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" The issue here is being baptized into Jesus Christ, not into water. The issue is being baptized into Jesus Christ. The only baptism that could ever get you into Jesus Christ is a baptism God himself performs. That's the baptism the Holy Spirit performs the moment an individual trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They not only get themselves justified, being forgiven all their trespasses, having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to their account, but the Holy Spirit also baptizes them into the Lord Jesus Christ. And they receive a position of sanctification and identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, Paul is explaining that. He's teaching the doctrine of the identification we receive the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the identification we received with Christ because the Holy Spirit baptized us into his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why later on down, he teaches us that we've been made dead to sin and alive unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism didn't perform that. Water baptism doesn't symbolize that. There's only one baptism that performs that, and that's the baptism God the Holy Spirit himself performs the moment an individual trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But unfortunately, because Christians oftentimes think of only water baptism when they see the word baptism, it clouds their understanding and appreciation for a passage like this in Romans chapter 6. Come with me also, for example, over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, in a very similar passage to Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about baptism once again over here. But it's very clear in this passage that the baptism he's talking about is a baptism God himself performs. But it's amazing how many times Christians think that water baptism is the issue here in this passage. Colossians chapter 2, let's pick it up here in verse 10. Paul says, "And ye are complete in him," in Christ that is, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." In this passage, the Apostle Paul is beginning to remind the Colossians and us about the completeness of our position in Christ. Notice once again, that's what he starts talking about in verse 10. He says, "And ye are complete in him," in Christ. You've got a complete position in Christ that can't be added to or improved upon by anything you could do, nor can it be added to or improved upon by any ceremonies performed by man. And oftentimes, Christians think otherwise, or are taught otherwise. The Colossians were in a position where they were being taught otherwise, and the Apostle Paul has to provide the corrective doctrine on that matter here and remind us of the completion of our position in Christ and the perfection of what was accomplished the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the totality of what took place by the operation of God. That's why when Paul talks here about circumcision in verse 11 and baptism in verse 12, he's not talking about circumcision that a man would perform. He's not talking about baptism that a man would perform. He's talking about a circumcision God performed. He's talking about a baptism God performed. That's why in verse 11 he says, "In whom," in Christ once again, "also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." No human involvement in it. This was an operation of God. And when he gets down to verse 12 and it says, "buried with him in baptism," you're buried with him. You have that same position and identity with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And baptism is the means by which that identification was procured for us, and we became possessors of it. But it wasn't a baptism any man performed. It's not water baptism. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the," what? "The operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." This baptism is the operation of God. Once again, God himself performed it. It was the baptism God the Holy Spirit performed the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gave you this identification with Christ and the complete identification that you need. But my point once again is that because Christians oftentimes just assume every time they see the word baptism, it causes problems for them, and they get a misunderstanding, and oftentimes some unfortunate and downright bad doctrine ends up being taught, and of course that just adds all the more to the confusion and misunderstanding about the issue of water baptism, and unfortunately that happens all too often. Well folks, not only does failing to recognize that there's more than one kind of baptism cause problems, in like manner, not having God's definition of what a baptism is causes a lot of problems. As we saw in our last study, a baptism, whether of the wet or dry kind, is a washing or cleansing for purification that results in sanctification and a new identification. Now, that's what God's talking about when he talks about a baptism, and we saw that in numerous passages in our last study. But unfortunately, when men fail to understand God's definition, they often end up concocting their own. And this is something that has happened with water baptism. For example, oftentimes water baptism is described as a testimony of one's faith, or a witness to the world of one's decision to follow Jesus. Folks, you can't find those ideas in the Bible. Those are men's ideas. But you won't find that in the Bible. Or sometimes water baptism is said to be a sacrament, or a confirmation rite, or a New Testament ordinance that replaces circumcision. But you can't find those definitions in the Bible either. You may find them in some theology books as the opinions of men, but that's all they are, the opinions of men. You won't find them in God's Word. Or sometimes water baptism is set forth as necessary for membership in a local church. But you can't find that idea in the Bible either. Folks, all too often, we let men's ideas prevail instead of going exclusively by what God says. And doing that always leads to trouble. And this is particularly true regarding the doctrines of water baptism. Well, having identified these two common causes of misunderstanding, and hopefully having made sure that we're not going to be affected by them, I think we're now ready and able to deal with the most important issue of all. Folks, we need to make sure that we understand the role, the function of water baptism in the plan and purpose of God. What is God's purpose in using this kind of baptism? And folks, this, without question, this is the most important issue of all. For if we do not clearly understand and appreciate God's use of water baptism, we will find ourselves guilty of misusing it. And you know, folks, in reality, that is what the vast majority of Christians do today in this dispensation of God's grace. As astounding as this may sound, water baptism is misused in this dispensation. In truth, as we're going to see in this study, water baptism is not part of God's program with us today in this dispensation of grace. Now, fortunately, many Christians do realize this. But the reason why most do not is because when they study the Bible, they fail to rightly divide the word of truth like they ought to. They fail to keep the things that pertain to God's program and dealings with Israel distinct and separate from His program with us today. As we will see, water baptism pertains to God's program with Israel and was a natural part of how He dealt with them. But when God suspended His program with Israel and brought in this new and different dispensation of His grace for us Gentiles, the role and function of water baptism was suspended also. And unfortunately, folks, when Christians practice water baptism today, no matter how sincere they may be, they do so in ignorance of the dispensational change that God has made. And hopefully you realize that being sincere and zealous is no substitute for sound doctrine. God wouldn't accept it with Israel, and He doesn't accept it in this dispensation. You know, as Paul declared about Israel in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, he said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. God wanted Israel's zeal to be based upon the sound knowledge of what He was doing with them. And the same applies with us in this dispensation. Now, folks, there are three things that we need to realize about the role and function of water baptism in order to understand that it really has no function in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live today. I want to give you those three things in a list right now, and we will by no means be able to cover them in the remainder of this study. But I want you to be able to see where we're going over the next several lessons in this study. First of all, water baptism is one of the many rudiments or elements of the world contained in the law, the Old Testament, that God used with Israel. Let me repeat that again. Water baptism is one of the many rudiments or elements of the world contained in the law, the Old Testament, that God used with Israel. And that's a very important thing to understand. And that expression, rudiments or elements of the world, that's an expression the Apostle Paul uses, for example, in Colossians chapter 2, and also over in Galatians chapter 4, as he describes some of the components of the law as God dealt with the people Israel, not only with that law, but in dealing with them with the law, he dealt with them as children. Now, we'll be examining that in a bit here. But right now, I just want to clarify what that expression means, rudiments or elements of the world. And we need to realize that water baptism is one of the many rudiments or elements of the world contained in the law, the Old Testament, that God used with Israel. Secondly, we're going to need to recognize that water baptism had a specified, limited usefulness to God for as long as the law covenant was in effect. God never intended water baptism to be used continually, not even in his program with Israel. Water baptism had a specified, limited usefulness to God for as long as the law covenant was in effect. And the third thing we're going to need to realize is that water baptism was also used by God as one of the three kinds of baptisms that made up the prescription for Israel's cleansing that God said he would administer to his nation in the final stages of his program with them. Now, that's a lot in that sentence. Let me repeat that one more time also. Water baptism was also used by God as one of the three kinds of baptisms that made up the prescription for Israel's cleansing that God said he would administer to his nation in the final stages of God's program with them. When you understand and appreciate that, that's where John the Baptist's ministry comes in. When you're in the gospel accounts and you're dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist as described in the opening chapters of each one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first of all, you should realize that you're dealing with the arrival of the final climactic stages in God's program with Israel. The gospel accounts record the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also record, in connection with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that the final stages of God's program with Israel had dawned upon them. That's why the gospel of the kingdom, as it was preached to Israel, said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's why when the Lord proclaimed it, as Mark chapter 1 described, he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The hallmark sign to Israel concerning the arrival of the final climactic stages in God's program with them was the arrival of a prophesied priest who was going to be administering a national baptism. That priest was John the Baptist. And he was called the Baptist because he was fulfilling the issue spelled out in the prophets concerning the first installment in Israel's prescription for cleansing. God, through the prophets, had described that prescription for cleansing, and the first installment in it was the issue of them nationally submitting to a water baptism. Well, when you understand and appreciate that, folks, that really helps you define and understand the role and function of water baptism and the naturalness of its role and function in God's program with Israel. And that helps you tremendously when you come to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and you find him, for example, as we'll see in our study here, saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And for why he stresses in Ephesians chapter 4, for example, that there's only one baptism that we need to be concerned with and deal with today in this dispensation of grace. Well, we have a lot to cover when it comes to this issue now of appreciating the role and function of water baptism. And having set aside the two most common reasons for why misunderstandings exist on this subject, I think we're ready now to begin to look at the matter of the role and the function. Well, these three issues are what we're going to begin to look at now. And we're really only going to have time right now to introduce the first issue. But let me repeat that one more time, and while I'm doing that, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The first issue, once again, that we want to begin to look at is the fact that water baptism, we need to understand that it is one of the many rudiments or elements of the world contained in the law, the Old Testament, that God used with Israel. And we can clearly see that over here in Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, we've been in this passage in Hebrews chapter 9 a couple of times already in this study. The verses that we see here help us to understand and appreciate the fact that there are different kinds of baptism spoken about in the Bible. And not only that, we looked at this passage to get the proper definition of what a baptism is, whether wet or dry. But now we return to Hebrews chapter 9, because this passage also makes it plain and clear that water baptisms are a natural part of the law. And as God dealt with Israel under that law contract, he naturally employed the rudiments of the world, or the elements of the world, including water baptisms, as he dealt with them. Hebrews chapter 9, let's begin noticing verse 1, especially here of Hebrews 9, just so we recognize that the opening verses, especially of this ninth chapter, are describing how things functioned under the law, under the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." The first covenant. The first covenant God made with Israel, that law covenant. The new covenant is also a subject matter here in Hebrews, but right now, in Hebrews chapter 9, in the opening verses, the first covenant, the law contract, is what's being dealt with. And as the apostle says, it had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And from verse 2 and down through to verse 7 in particular, that worldly sanctuary is described, that tabernacle is described, and its furniture and the components, the basic components of its makeup. Come on down here, though, and pick it up at verse, pick up verse 8. It says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." And now, going on in verse 9, there's going to be another amplification upon the service of that first tabernacle, and especially the service that pertained to sacrifices and the cleansing apparatus that was involved in that first tabernacle that was involved under the law contract. Verse 9 says, "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Now, we've already seen in previous studies in verse 10 that the diverse washings there is a reference to the different kinds of baptisms, especially the different kinds of water baptisms. They're washings, once again. That's what a baptism is, and especially the water baptisms were physical washings. And the law had diverse or different kinds of water baptisms that the nation of Israel needed to recognize and needed to submit themselves to in connection with the various defilements and uncleannesses that they encountered and were identified with. In fact, if we were to take the time, and we don't have it in this broadcast right now, but I encourage you to do it on your own, to go back to the book of Leviticus, which of course is the book that describes the operation of the priesthood, the Levites, and their service, just as being described here in Hebrews chapter 9, you'd find, for example, from chapter 11 to chapter 17, within those chapters you'd find the description of at least 5 different kinds of water baptisms. There's in Leviticus chapter 11, there's the water baptism for dietary uncleannesses and defilements. In chapter 13 and 14, there's the baptism for leprosy. In chapter 15, there's the baptism for personal defilements, both for men and women. In chapter 16, there's the baptism for the priests. And in chapter 17, there's the baptism for defilement from blood. Now, my point right now, once again, is to first of all not only underscore the reality of the diverse kinds even of water baptisms, but to recognize that this passage is teaching us that they were a natural component of the law contract. They were a natural component of the Old Testament. And it was a natural thing for God to be utilizing water baptisms in his program with Israel, for he dealt with Israel under that law. Now, we don't have the expression here in Hebrews chapter 9 of rudiments or elements of the world. We need to see that, and we need to recognize that these diverse washings, water baptisms, were rudiments or elements of the world. We do have an expression here, though, that helps us to recognize that they fall into that category. Notice once again verse 10 said, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Carnal ordinances, fleshly ordinances. We need to recognize that water baptisms fall into that category. Now, we are just about out of time for this broadcast, and we're just beginning to examine this issue of appreciating water baptism as one of the many rudiments or elements of the world or carnal ordinances contained in the law, the Old Testament, that God used with Israel. When we resume our study next time, we will amplify upon that concept, and we'll see the Apostle Paul's description of water baptism over in Galatians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2, where he identifies it as a rudiment or an element of the world. And we'll describe what that is and see what those things are. But right now, we need to appreciate the fact that a water baptism is part of the law, part of the Old Testament system, and that it was utilized, they were utilized in connection with God's program with Israel as he dealt with them under that law, under that Old Testament system. Well, folks, right now, this brings us to the close of this broadcast. As always, I'm glad you were able to join us, and I certainly hope you'll be able to join us next week at the same time as we continue on with our examination on the doctrine of water baptism, particularly its role and function in God's plan and purpose. Now, if you would like a cassette tape copy of today's study, or if you would like a listing of available literature and tapes to help you understand and enjoy the Bible, all you need to do is simply send us a note with your request. The number of today's study to request is number 131.